everyone. If you would take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, that'll be our first scripture reference here in just a second. We are thankful for the presence of everyone who is here today. We've had a good day thus far. I know that I've been greatly encouraged already by the things that we have done together. I do not want to duplicate too much in the way of some things that I'm announcing here, but I do want to say that our deepest sympathies, our heartfelt prayers are going out to Ferris Satterfield and all of his family, also the Doug Kilgore family, as they are dealing with loss. And remember the service this afternoon at 3:30, the memorial service, celebration of life for Doug Kilgore. Let's do be remembering that. Also, I want to say that this morning is a very important morning for us here at Danville Road. We are going to appoint deacons this morning. We will do that after the invitation song today. My sermon will be shorter for that reason. But we are excited that Eric Gass and Josh David will be placed into office today. This is going to be a great help to the congregation here at Danville Road. It's another way of supplying more things that are lacking. And so we're thankful that God has brought us to this point. We'll be entering into that here just a little bit later. For that reason, I'm also excited this morning to repeat a lesson that I did when I first came here. I've been wanting an opportunity to do this, and I think this morning will be a good opportunity to do it, although I will not do it before. In Philippians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, just keep your place there in Hebrews chapter 5, but Paul basically said to the brethren at Philippi that I have great joy in my heart for all of you. I have you deep in my heart, and I pray for you often. It's one of the things that you see from Paul over and over in Scripture where he mentions that I am praying for all of you who are my brethren. And I want all of you to know that I do the same thing. Each and every day, every week, I pray for all of you. Sometimes generically, but also many times I'm praying for various ones of you by name. And you know that I love memory systems that kind of help me to organize very well, and I've done that with this as well, as I talk this morning about things that I pray for you. I hope this will be meaningful to you. I hope that maybe, perhaps, that you might decide, hey, I might like to use that too. And if you do, I'm going to have a few copies of this morning's outline back there in the back. You can pick that up at any time, and it will help you to remember these things. But in a nutshell, these are the things that I pray for you and the things that we all need to be praying for one another as we think about all of us who are members here of the Danville Road Church. The first thing I pray for you that matches with the letter M is I pray for the maturity of us all. More than anything else, I want all of us to be mature and strong Christians. And the chief way to do that is by studying the Bible. Not studying parts of the Bible, but studying all of the Bible. But there's a problem that sometimes we need to, and that is the age-old problem of laziness and a lack of discipline. Sometimes we just don't muster the strength and the energy that we need to be about doing things like reading our Bible on a daily basis. In Hebrews chapter 5, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are falling away. They're losing their strength. There's a danger of them leaving the Lord. And so Paul talks to him, if he's the writer of Hebrews, he speaks to them here about how I've got really important things that I want to talk to you about. There's things that I want to study with you about that are deeper in nature. He says, but I can't do that. He says in verse 11, he says, regarding the order of Melchizedek, he said, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. That dull of hearing there means you've become slothful. You've seen a sloth, how it just moves so slowly and hardly gets anything done. That's the idea here. He says, I want to help you and I want you to grow, but you've become lazy. You've become slothful. He says in verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be a teacher already. He says, but you need somebody to come along and teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. The way I say that, he says, you're still sucking on a bottle when you ought to be eating meat. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And so Paul is saying, I want you to grow. but I'm struggling because you have lost your energy, you have lost your diligence, you have lost your discipline to really learn and to grow. And he wants them to come on, mature. And you know, we can do that. I think I've told you about a man who was a brother in Christ who ran an auto parts store. And on one occasion, somebody came in, the preacher came into the auto parts store, and he said, "Oh, preacher," he said, "that was such a great sermon that you preached yesterday." He said, "I wish that I could know the Bible like you know it." And the preacher said, "Well, let me ask you something." He said, "What is this part right here?" He said, "Oh, that's an alternator for a 1972 Ford such and such." And, "Oh, okay. What's this over here?" He said, "Oh, that's a solenoid switch for a such and such year, such and such model." And he did that for a number of things. And the preacher said to him, "The same man who can know what that part is and what vehicle it's on and what year and all of that stuff for every part in this store can know his body." Isn't that right? If we can know the starting rosters and everything about the players of our favorite football teams, we can know Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and all of them. We can know all that, can't we? It's a matter of really wanting to. And so Paul says, "I want you to grow." But furthermore, he said, so that you can discern between good and evil. It makes you smarter to know the things that you should or should not do in a day-to-day thing. So it's not just reading your Bible. It's learning that and then putting it to life. It's like James chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so I pray for you to come to Bible class. I pray for you to be studying the Bible on a daily basis yourself. And then I pray for you to make wise decisions every day based on what you have learned. One of my favorite quotes is, "Accomplished Christians have no great secret. They just do the same things day after day, month after month, and year after year." The thing is that, you know, they face some of the same struggles. It's just as hard for them to get up in the mornings as it is you. It's just as hard for them to do these daily disciplines as it is you. The difference is they've just disciplined themselves to do it. And so the key to strength is doing these things on a daily basis, doing the same things day after day, month after month, year after year. And the compound effect of that is that we're going to be mature, strong Christians who have grown up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so I pray for our maturity, my maturity, your maturity. When it relates to the E, I pray for your energy. And that is, I pray for a zeal to go with your knowledge, to truly have zeal. Do we get it that God is not going to allow people to go to heaven who, when they get there, are going to be bored? That if we haven't been into it here, that all of a sudden, snap your fingers, we're going to be into it there. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's people who have great energy for this now because we understand the importance of it, and we have been so moved by what Christ has done for us that we cannot help but get busy for Him and be full of energy for Him. I think about the terrifying words of Christ in Revelation chapter 3, and He's talking to Christians when He says this. It sure gets my attention. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, speaking to the church at Laodicea, he said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." It's like Jesus is saying, I'd rather you be cold or hot than in the middle. He said, because it's the lukewarm that makes me, and the word here is really strong, the word spew really, literally is the word vomit. And what Jesus is saying is that when we're lukewarm, well, I guess we could just say, he's saying it makes me want to puke. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. And so Jesus doesn't understand why, after all I've done for you, which Eric said, which is everything, right? So what have you done for me? What have you left for me? What will you give to me? Give him our energy and our... He said that I pray for my brethren, these Jews. He said they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so that reminds me that when it comes to knowledge and zeal, there are four quadrants in which you can live your life. You can have zeal without knowledge. And there's a lot of people that religiously, they are on fire for what they're doing, but they don't know the truth. They're zealous, but it's not in the truth. They have zeal without knowledge. That's unfortunate. But then there are those who have knowledge without zeal. And I may say that if there's a quadrant that many members of the Lord's church are going to fit into, it might be that one. We have all of this knowledge, we know have all this stuff that we know about the book, but it's not being put into action. And so knowledge without zeal is worthless. What good does it do me to know all this stuff about the Bible, but I don't teach it to anybody, I don't try to encourage anybody with it, I don't change my life by it. Knowledge without zeal is worthless. And then there's this. You can be without zeal and without knowledge. That you don't know what the Bible teaches and you don't really care either. And there's a lot of people like that in the world, and that's absolutely tragic. And so our responsibility is to go out there and teach people so that they will have the knowledge and maybe have the zeal. But the fourth quadrant is where we need to live our lives. Paul is saying, I want you to have knowledge and zeal. And I want you to be pumped up about it. And so when I pray for the church at Danville Road, I pray that we will be committed fully, that we're growing up to be like Christ, and we have energy for this work. The M is what I call magnetism. And when I talk about magnetism, I'm talking about us being like Jesus. Because people drew him, people to him like a magnet. Jesus drew people to him like a magnet. In Luke chapter 5, you may remember there in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus was spending time with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were drawn to him, and they criticized him for it. And in Luke 5 and verse 31, Jesus answered and said, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And let me tell you, people that knew they were sick, they came to Jesus in droves. His enemies even said, look, you see that we're accomplishing nothing. The whole world is going after him. So Jesus had a magnetism because of what he was. But more than this, may I just suggest that the biggest part of it was that people could see that he cared and that he really wanted to help them. They were drawn to him. He was their doctor. And so my prayer here for us is that we would have that same magnetism. One of the things interesting about magnetism is this. Did you know that you can take a magnet and rub it up against a piece of steel long enough and the magnetism will transfer? This has become a magnet because it's been rubbed on by a magnet. Well, guess what's going to happen if you rub up against Jesus enough? Guess what's going to happen if you're reading your Bible every day, going to the scene, hearing what Jesus says, watching what Jesus does, trying to imitate him in every way in your life? Guess what's going to happen when you rub up against Jesus on a daily basis? Well, you know my favorite passage along those lines. How many times have I read it? Acts chapter 4. In verse 13, they've threatened the apostles. They've tried to get them to quit doing what they're doing. And verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. How do these men do what they do? We threaten them, they won't stop. They're converting people right and left. What is it with these people? What's the secret to their power? The verse says, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Bottom line is, he rubbed off on them. And that will happen to us too. He will rub us off on us as well. And really my prayer here is that for all of us to come to look a lot more like Jesus. Not so they'll be drawn to us, but they'll be drawn to him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's something that's magnetic about it that people want more of. Whatever you've got in you, I want that. But we're wanting them to see that it's not me. It's Jesus. Jesus has made all the difference here. And so your magnetism. And then I pray for your belief. And I especially pray for your belief in the hardest of times. And what I mean here is I pray that no matter what you all go through, that you will never lose your trust in God. That people will see your upbeat nature. I'm trusting God. He's never let me down. He always does good. And even in times when I'm hurting, He's still doing good. I might not see it yet, but I know that he is. I believe. I trust in him. I trust his promises. But you'll always have faith and trust. You know, Paul, in the midst of a storm, in Acts, the 27th chapter, it's always been amazing to me that Paul was the prisoner on this ship. But when it's all said and done, he's leading them. The prisoner has become the leader. And they're listening to him. And he's not an expert about ships either. But he had influence. And by the way, all of us, if influence is leadership, then all of us are leaders. If you have influence on anybody, you're leading them. We all ought to be leaders in that sense. And so Paul in Acts chapter 27 says in verse 21, when things got pretty bad, after a long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this day, or this night, an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. Therefore, do not be afraid." He said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." Now listen to him. "Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me." I want you to notice that he didn't say, "I believe in God." He said, "I believe God." There's a difference in that. "I believe God. God has told me there will be no loss of life. And even though it looks that way, I believe God." And when the storms in your life come, my prayer is that you will believe God. You will believe God. You can have influence leading people to trust in the Lord. I have a friend that worked for years at NASA and on the arsenal. And he was a very selfless leader. He cared about people. One thing that he always did is he'd have a verse that he had written up on the top of his board in his office. And people saw that very often. They saw that. Sometime after he had retired, he went back to visit. And they still had his verse up on the wall. They had not removed it. It was a verse that said, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." He had always been that way. He tried to help people on the job, work through their problems. He tried to simmer them down, help them to trust in God. And when he retired, they gave him this, which was just some of the old tubes that they had used years ago. But it's a little something they made for him. "Thank you for 24 years of selfless service. We pray you find success and happiness with all your future endeavors." It had an impact. It had an impact. A magnetism about him, a constant trust in God, that came through. The next E is effectiveness. When I talk about effectiveness, I'm talking about your place in the body of Christ. Every one of us have a place to fulfill in this church. And Richard's going to talk to us more about that here in just a few minutes. There is work in the kingdom that you can do. And God wants to get you put in just the right place. Turn to Romans chapter 12 here. Good verse along these lines. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is talking about that just like my body has different parts, so does the church. Romans 12 and verse 4. "As we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and members one of another. Now then this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." It's like he's saying, whatever you see that God has given you, use that. I'm a firm believer that all of us are made with certain abilities and you can do things that I can't do. We need you plugged in doing what you can do. He says, if it's prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. If it's ministry, use it in ministering. If it's teaching, in teaching. If it's exhortation, then exhortation. If it's giving, do it with liberality. If it leads, do it with diligence. If it's mercy, do it with cheerfulness. He He's saying, if your gift is ministry, then minister. If your gift is leading, then lead. If your gift is showing compassion to others, then show compassion to others. Do what you do. And that's going to be really important in this process that we're about to go through, not only to get people plugged in, but hopefully to get people plugged in where their passions are. It's not always possible, but to try to get people where their passions are. I call it finding your shape. Again, I'll do this somewhat quickly. Ask yourself, what spiritual gifts do I have? I don't mean miraculous. But here's somebody who recognizes that he can lead singing. All right, use it. That's a spiritual gift. Somebody says, well, I can teach little kids. Well, do that. I can get up and give a talk. Well, do that. I can lead a prayer. Do that. Recognize the spiritual gifts that you have that you can bring to the table. But here's the next one. Ask yourself, where's my heart? What do I like to do? What do I have passion for? That'll help you to determine what it is you need to be doing. What do I have heart for? And then what are my everyday abilities? You know, sometimes we just need somebody to take somebody to the beauty shop. Sometimes we just need somebody to cook a meal. That's not something you're going to do in here. It's going to be something you do out there. It's not necessarily what we would think of as a spiritual gift, but you use it in a spiritual way. What are you good at? Put it to work for the brethren. Put it to work for the church. And then I also think that we need to ask ourselves, what's my personality? And sometimes a certain personality will match with a certain work that needs to be done. Because this particular work requires this personality, and I have it. And then use your experiences. When you've gone through something, when you've gone through something really bad, use your experiences in life to help other people. Find your shape. And all of us grow up into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. The R is our relationships. I just pray that God will keep us all together and that we won't ever get like this with one another. I pray that our relationships will be strong with one another. And as Ephesians 4 teaches, that we will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're going to study in Philippians 2 that Paul says there, to esteem others higher than yourself. And I don't have to have my way. I don't have to be the one that gets the praise. I don't have to be the one that gets the honor. I want you to get it. I want you to get it. I pray for our relationships. And then lastly, I pray that God will supply whatever your need might be. Whatever your need might be, I pray for God to supply that. In Philippians chapter 4, when the Philippians had sent to Paul, he said this in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then listen, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So sometimes I just pray, God, help them with whatever it is that they need today. Sometimes you just need encouragement. Sometimes you just need help to get over your sadness. Sometimes you just need help to get past this difficult thing you're going through. I just pray that God will supply whatever it is that you need today. These are the things that I pray for you. And you probably do the same. It might not be organized in this manner, but you're doing the same. But if this would be helpful to you, again, the outline will be back there. It's just an easy way to remember the things that we need to be praying for one another. And as best I can tell, this covers most all of the things that need to be prayed for. So be thinking about these things. And let me say this. I ask your prayers for me. Somebody once said one of the best ways to get a new preacher is pray for the one you've got, that God will be with him and God will help him. I ask your prayers each and every day. Think about these things. If you're here today and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a song now to encourage you in your obedience to the gospel. God is calling the prodigal. Would you come while we stand as we sing?